No, the scripture. But pray while we read the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:19 through 26, 1,790 in the Review Bible. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Is that better? Okay, very good. All right, so resurrection versus resurrection. I'm going to turn this mic off. I think we're getting a little feedback. Resurrection versus resurrection. You see, it's a little R versus a big R. And that's what we're here to talk about today, is resurrection. Because today is Resurrection Sunday. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Can we do better? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So, what? What does that mean to the church universal, to the people that are the church? What does it mean to you as an individual? What does it mean? So what? And the reason I put this up here is I have an agnostic friend, believe it or not. Everybody that's a Christian should have an agnostic friend because they ask great questions. They ask questions that make us think about our faith. This agnostic friend of mine asked me, he said, so there's like 10 people, including Jesus, or 10 times that resurrection happens in Scripture. And he said, so what makes Jesus' resurrection more important than those other ones? Why is Jesus' resurrection more important than Lazarus' resurrection? Or the Shunammite woman's son? Why are the people that are raised in the Old Testament and the people raised by Peter and by Paul any less special than Jesus? This was his question to me. And I'm like, I don't know. But I'll go find out, right? I didn't want to give the guy a bad answer. Because I know that everybody sitting in the pews today, if you're one of those Christians that comes to church every Sunday and you read your scriptures, you got the answer. You know what that answer is. Right? But you gotta remember, today we've got people here that are regular attenders, we've got visitors, and we've got people that want to be came because grandma said, if you don't come to church, I'm not giving you lunch. If you're one of those, you're gonna have to raise your hand, but we know who you are. So I went and I kind of looked it up. I tried to figure out what was the difference, right? And this is where we get the sermon titles. Little Resurrection. All of those other people that are raised are the little R resurrection. They're the folks that were resuscitated, raised from the dead, but guess what? They died again. They didn't keep on living like Jesus with the big R resurrection. The big R resurrection, we're told by Scripture, if you're going to read Scripture and take it at its word, that Jesus not only raised from the dead, but he appeared to his disciples for some 40 days around Jerusalem and Galilee and these places that no one expected a dead person to go. And yet, Scripture says not only did he raise from the dead, but he ascended He ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, and he's going to come and he's going to judge the world. So Jesus lives still. And I know some of you that aren't regular Sunday attenders are probably thinking to yourself, yeah, in this postmodern world, you know, resurrection, really? Come on. Do people really come back from the dead? You know, I mean, when you die, you die. People just come back. And you know what? I get that. Because the disciples who were with Jesus, his closest followers, were sitting in a room after Jesus died trying to figure out what their next move is. Because even in ancient Israel, people didn't think that people just came back from the dead. They had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. But heck, it's Jesus that's dead. So who's going to raise him? That's what's going through their head. In fact, Peter denied Jesus when he was arrested. Right? He went from being this follower to being this I don't know kind of guy. And now they're sitting in a room just scared for their lives. Literally. They don't know what's going to happen. They have no clue what's next. So what does resurrection mean for the church? And when I put the church in big letters, it's because I'm not talking just this corner of Concord, which, by the way, is a really good church. It's a really good church. But the church universal has some implications because of the big R resurrection. I got a feeling that if the big R resurrection hadn't happened, none of you would be here today. Because Jesus was not alone in Israel as an itinerant rabbi going around teaching people about the kingdom of God coming. He wasn't alone in this, and he wasn't the only one that got killed for this. Now, you got to understand where Jesus was in the first century. Jesus was being called the King, Messiah. Hosanna, right? Save us. He was being called the King, which was in direct opposition to Caesar. And he was being called the Savior, Messiah, which was in direct opposition to the Sanhedrin, or the religious elite. Right? So Jesus had to be dealt with. And we know what happened on Friday of Holy Week. Jesus was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He was in a tomb for 3 days. And on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the ladies of the group went up to the tomb, and they were going to dress Jesus' body again. They were going to embalm him with more spices and oils and the stuff that they did. And when they got there, the tomb was empty. And you know what? The first thing that went through their mind wasn't, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. The first thing that went through their mind was, somebody stole Jesus' body. Somebody took our Lord. Resurrection was the furthest thing from their mind, even though Jesus had told his disciples that the Son of Man had to be crucified, had to die, and would raise again. He told his disciples this, but that wasn't what was going through their mind, because they, like you and I, know that when someone dies, they just die. My friend, the agnostic, asked me, how do you know the resurrection really happened? And I told him, I don't. I told him, I have faith that it did. And I recall this saying that I love. It's like, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty. Because if you're certain of something, you don't have to have faith. But as a believer and a follower of Jesus, I get a sense that the resurrection happened. And I know that many of you here aren't everyday Sunday Christians. So I want to put it in a way that answers your adult question with something other than a Sunday school third grade answer. I don't want to just say, because the Bible said it happened. I want to present an argument, a logical argument to you guys, which in my estimation proves that this Savior, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead. Like I said, there were many other itinerant pastors and rabbis running around the first century. John the Baptist is one. Most everybody knows who John the Baptist is. Even if you don't go to church all the time, you've probably heard his name in relation to Jesus because of the Christmas story and Jesus' ministry and how John baptized Jesus. John was one of these rabbis. He was one of these guys out there preaching the kingdom of God is near, repent. He had lots of followers. He had lots of people that thought that he might actually be the Messiah. John said, no, I'm not. There's somebody coming after me. But it didn't stop John from being beheaded for his beliefs. So what happened to John's followers? Well, they either followed somebody else, a lot of them followed Jesus, or they went back to their homes and went on with their lives. So when Jesus died, where were his disciples? They were in a room trying to figure out what's our next move. Where do we go from here? Do we go back to fishing? What do we do? Jesus is dead. Resurrection wasn't on their mind. So they were either going to find somebody else to follow, or they were going to go back to their homes. Until Jesus showed up. The risen Jesus appeared to not only his disciples, but to a lot of people up in Galilee. The scripture says over 500 witnesses saw the risen Jesus. And to put this in context, in order for 500 people to see the risen Jesus, it had to be more than a mass hallucination. It had to be more than grieving people seeing a resemblance of a family member or somebody they loved. It had to be something more than that. And the thing that I love about this letter from Paul to the Corinthians, which we're going to get into in a minute, he tells them that over 500 people saw Jesus, and most of them are still alive at the time that he wrote the letter. So Paul's basically saying to the Corinthians, go ahead, fact check me. Go ahead. Go on the internet and fact check me. Because these people are still alive. He said some of them fell asleep. And I want to cover that word asleep when we get into the passage, because he uses it in that too. But understand that when a first century Christian says they fell asleep, that means they have faith. Because if you die, you stay dead. If you fall asleep, what happens? You wake up. They had a belief. They had a faith already established that they were going to wake up from this death. So for a church, for the church, the resurrection is everything. The resurrection is what we base our faith on. The resurrection of Jesus, the cornerstone, the foundation of our church, is the event in history that made this faith go on. I mean, John is mentioned in the Bible, John the Baptist, right? But are there any books written about John? No. All these other itinerant rabbis who were either killed or exiled, are there books written about them? No. If Jesus had not been risen from the dead, I don't think we'd have the prodigal son parable documented. I don't think we'd have the Sermon on the Mount documented, where it says, turn the other cheek, give your shirt to somebody, even if they stole your coat. Love one another. We wouldn't have the Lord's Prayer. We wouldn't have any of this stuff documented because no one would have cared. Because Jesus was just another itinerant pastor that died and didn't raise from the dead. And this is why, logically, in a logical format, I believe that Jesus raised from the dead. Because if he hadn't, his disciples would not have carried on this faith. His disciples would have gone home and become fishermen again, or they would have found another rabbi to follow. His disciples would not have started a movement that has grown to over 2.5 billion people in the world if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Now, what does this mean as an individual? Each of you are individuals, right, Josh? You're an individual. Yes. Dan, you're an individual. We're all individuals. We're all individuals. So what does this mean to you guys individually that Christ was risen from the dead? This is where we're going to turn to our passage. So if you still got your Bible open, I wish you'd follow along with me. If you don't, it's on 1790 in your pew Bible. It would be great if you follow along because we're going to preach right from this for a minute. Here's the page that stopped resting and I'll start. So we're starting in 19. If only for this life, oh, that's not. Paul used one of those words that is qualified. He said, if only in this life. That means there's something else that he's going to talk about. There's something else beyond this life. If only for this life, then we have hope. Then we're intrigued more than all men. Because in this life, what was happening to Christians at the time? They were being persecuted like crazy. Paul was going to prison. I mean, shortly after Jesus' resurrection, two of his disciples stood in front of the same people who crucified Jesus. And they said, in whose name are you preaching? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Talk about courage. Their master had just been crucified by these same people, and yet they stood in front of them and said to them that you crucified. You know why? They weren't afraid. They weren't afraid of death. You can't scare somebody that's not afraid of death. They had such a root built into their system around the idea of resurrection that they were not afraid. They stood there. And this is how much courage you can have. Going forward in the passage, it says, but Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. There's that falling asleep passage again. Paul is telling the people in Corinth that death is not the end. You're just asleep. And when you're asleep, you're going to wake up. That was your cue. I'm sorry, I didn't do it well. When you're asleep, you're going to
wake up.
And this is what they believe. They believe this in their heart of hearts. Paul goes on. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, Paul uses the title Christ. Christ was not Jesus' last name. For those of you who didn't know that. It's really Jesus the Christ, because Christ is a title that means Messiah, that means Savior, that means King. It's the title. So I think Paul is actually using Adam as a title as well, which in that case would be Adam. Adam being the ancient Hebrew for humanity, human, man in general. And it says that death came through Adam. It came through our humanity. Have you looked around at this world? Is humanity solid? Is humanity not broken? Is humanity as God would want humanity to be? Just last night, there were 8 bombings in Sri Lanka. Jeremy mentioned Sri Lanka. 8 bombings on Easter Sunday. Not only in churches, but in hotels. at places where people gathered, at residences, 8 bombings. A week ago, Notre Dame caught fire. And to my utter disappointment, somebody that I know professes to be a Christian went on Facebook and said, well, it's about time that that place burned down because it's full of idolatry and graven images. This is somebody that professes to be a Christian. They're passing judgment on Catholics because they don't believe Catholics are Christians. How sad is it that our humanity turns every tragedy into a soapbox for somebody to spew their hatred? That is not what God intended for humanity. So death came through our humanity, through Adam, but through Christ, the Messiah, the risen Lord, we have the hope of resurrection. And not just the little R. We have the hope of the big R resurrection, because Paul tells us in this letter later on that the bodies that we're going to get are going to be imperishable. They're not going to be the mortal bodies that get shuffled off, as Shakespeare says. They are the bodies that will be immortal along with our immortal soul. Now the Corinthians, unfortunately, they were in a place where they were steeped in Roman Greco kind of, myth and culture. They believed that the soul was immortal, but the body was something to be shed, so the soul could go rise and be with the ethos and be with the cosmos. And Paul had to correct that. So he goes on here and he says, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those that belong to him. That's a loaded statement. Those that belong to Christ. People will argue till time comes to the end. Till Christ comes again, who belongs to Christ? Is it the elect, or is it the people that give free will to their Christ, or is it everybody, because God's grace is big enough to cover everybody? Who is it? We don't know. We have faith, though, that if we follow the teachings of Jesus, if we do what he said to do, then we've got a real good end towards the big R. The big R resurrection. This is what it means to us individually. He goes on to say that then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. This is end times. This is eschatology. This is, we don't know, eschatology is a fancy word for the end times. Right? This is eschatological in nature. He's saying that Christ is going to destroy all the bad stuff. And he's going to put all that stuff under his feet. And the last thing, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I would argue that death was destroyed when Jesus raised from the dead. He pretty much put a kibosh on that and said, look, I'm going to rise and stay alive. And guess what? Everybody that follows me, everybody that does what I want them to do, that listens to my teachings, is going to raise too. And there's controversy on how this process works. Some people say, well, it's immediate. You die and your soul goes up to heaven. And then at some point, God creates a new body for you. There's others that say it's just a spiritual resurrection. Some people say that, it's a one-time event at the end times that everybody's going to be raised. And guess what, folks? That minutia doesn't matter. Because the end result of all of those is eternal life with God. It's like saying, how do I get to Bart? Well, you go down Grant Street, you go down East Street, you give all kinds of directions to Bart, but you're still going to end up at Bart. We're all going to end up, regardless of the processes involved, with eternal life from God. And that's what it means to you individually. He is risen.